Let me read to you Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Father, we thank you for this passage. We praise you for the work of Jesus, our Savior, and we pray that you will give us understanding. Father, we pray that you will give us good encouragement in Christ. And Father, that those who hear these words would be confronted with a simple reality. Where does their faith rest? Does it rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, or somewhere else? Father, bless us, we pray. Amen. Over the last 2 weeks, we have looked at the wonderful things Romans chapter 5 speaks of. Lots of wonderful things. The first week, we saw the peace. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And dear friends, I want to show another way of tying these things together. Not only are they all in Romans chapter 5, but each of these things are things that Scripture speaks of that are too great for you to understand or speak of. Now, that doesn't mean zip it, don't try. We're to be talking about the greatness of these things, but you remember Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You have that peace by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ that has brought you justification before God. A peace that passes all understanding. And that peace is multifaceted. That peace in Philippians is spoken of as a peace that we pray to God and we lay all of our petitions before him, and the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds. And it's a peace that passes all understanding. But that peace, even there, the peace that is spoken of by which we depend upon God, we pray and we bring our supplications to God, that peace of prayer is not just by the merit of your prayer. It is not that you pray enough. It is not that you have enough people praying for you. It's not that you are really kind of weepy and kind of sorrowful as you pray. That peace is because you have been justified, made righteous with God by faith. It's an amazing peace. We could study it for years, and I invite you to do so. So we looked at that. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we saw last week, through him, Jesus Christ our Lord, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We talked about kind of the weirdness of the wording of that. It's not just saying, hey, this is grace and we're on our 2 feet now, brought back again by this grace. The standing here is more of a legal standing. It is the standing by which we are indeed justified, made righteous by God. And on the day of judgment, guess what? We will still stand in that grace. We will be established as being righteous because of what Jesus has done. Now, I'm looking out at you. You've all been looking at me, I think. Some of you looking down, that's fine too. You're not ready for this next piece. I can see it in you. Sorry. You look rather morbid today, dear friends. There's a thank you, David. At least smiled at me. I'm not sure. It's a Wallace and Gromit cartoon. That's kind of what that one looked like there. Kind of, anyway, sorry. It's not about you, David, so I'll stop saying this. You have peace with God, and you stand in God's grace, all right? You should have joy because of that. And I should have joy because of that. Amen? Amen. You have been justified, made righteous through gospel faith, and you have peace with the Creator of the universe, with the holy, holy, holy God. So this week we will look at the joy. And by the way, that peace, let me read to you from Ephesians 2, verses 7 and 8. I'm sorry, the grace. We talked about how the peace surpasses all understanding. Ephesians 2, 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. Just like this peace surpasses all understanding, the grace that we stand in is immeasurable. And this week we talk about joy. And you guys know, because we've been going through 1 Peter, that it is a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. There's one more thing I'm going to add to that list of immeasurable, inexpressible, unbelievable things. We'll get there later on today. But this week, let's look at joy. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice. We rejoice. This first point should go without saying, but it's something that needs to be said. This is a joy that is ours through faith, regardless of our worldly circumstances. It's a basic point. You would think we all understand it. If we had a true false on the back of your bulletin or song sheet this morning and asked you to fill that out, is the joy of Christ based upon our earthly circumstances? I think you would all would say, no, it's not. That wasn't true, false, like you said it was going to be. But if it was a yes, no, it's a Boolean value, IT people, all right? It's one or the other. You would pass that test. But how many of us would say, I still struggle with what's going on in this world impacting the joy that I ought to have? I would. I think many or all of us would as well. This joy is different than the feeling that is given by prosperity, health, relationships, etc. This joy is there, wonderfully so. This joy is there in hardships, too. This is true joy. This is a joy that we've got to be excited about. This is a joy that we've got to be telling the world about. That hey, you don't know this joy that I have. Let me tell you about it. This is a joy that's there even in the sufferings of life. Even in the things that require endurance and character and hope, this joy is there. In fact, it is not just a joy that is there when times are tough, but it joyfully recognizes that God is at work in the tough times. This passage emphasizes that. Look there. You see, in it ends in verse 2. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. We've talked a lot about sufferings because Peter's taken us through a lot of discussion on sufferings. But let's look here from a Romans perspective. There is to be joy in the midst of our sufferings. There is. Let me say this again. There is to be joy in the midst of our sufferings. God is at work in our sufferings. Now, be careful with your counsel to others. When they're going through a difficult, difficult time, it would be a horrible, tragic, awful thing if we were to go to somebody and we know the trouble they're going through and we don't really believe this, but we're going to tell them, God's at work here, I'm sure of it. Think about the callousness of that. Somebody's going through a difficult time. There's a moment provided here where you're able to speak to them and you were to say, not that big of a deal, God's working. Put your bootstraps up. Go ahead. That would be a terrible thing. So please do not hear me saying today, I want you to go to placate somebody with words that are shallow in your own heart. No. I want you, by God's word, to truthfully tell them, if you have been justified by faith, according to Romans chapter 5, and you have peace with God, peace with God, and you stand by His grace, I've got to tell you something. Why wouldn't He be working in you right now? Skipping out a few chapters to the end of chapter 8, what's going to separate you from His love? Tribulation? Suffering? Hardship? Illness? Persecution? Well, what is it? Nothing will. I am convinced of this. I've seen it. He has shown it through His word over and over and over again. And you're suffering. I know. I may not understand the depths of it. You're suffering. I probably haven't even heard from you everything that you're going through. You're suffering. I must hold this out to you. God is working in you as you're going through this. I'm not trying to just get off easy here and say something cheesy. I know it to be true. I've seen the way it's bolstered myself and others to make it through these trials. And you're going to have a story at the end of this. I don't know where the end's going to be, but you're going to have a reason to either comfort others or praise God on the day of His return, because He's working. Verse 3 and 4 are not some glib, whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger statement. Good news for you, that is not true. It may not kill you, but it may injure you. Okay. All right. This is not just some get up and try again. This is saying God is at work here in this way. Suffering by God's grace will produce endurance in us. Okay. Endurance by God's grace is going to produce character in us. All right, I got this. This is a character building exercise. Can't we just have studies on biblical character? Bypass this? And character, oh. Character, by God's grace, produces hope in us. And you think, Paul's done talking about hope. No, we're getting to Romans 8 where he's really going to talk about this. Okay, we're not going to get, we're going to turn there a few times. We're not going to study it out, but that's what this is about. This is about all of creation groaning. This is about everything under God's predetermined, predestined plan, working everything together for good for those who are called according to his purposes. This is life-changing. See, no little study about biblical character produces hope the way God's work in you through hardship and persecution and suffering will produce hope through this wonderful, glorious work of God. God is at work in you. Rejoice. One of the reasons we've sang the hymn, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, 3 times in the last 4 weeks is because it's filled with biblical truth. It's always looking to this hope of Christ's coming. And I love it because the rejoice refrain in it almost seems a little haunting, just musically. It seems as if this is not just a little chipper joy. Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. It's down in my heart, but it's resonating, and it's deep, and it knows it's not easy. Oh, come, Emmanuel. This is an outpouring of our heart dependent upon God, that there is joy to know he is there. There is joy to know that I have peace with him. There is joy to know that peace is never threatened by my failures because I am established and standing in his grace and by his grace and for his glory. There is joy there that resonates deep within us. That I know whatever I'm going through, and brother and sister in Christ, whatever you are going through, God is at work. Take joy in that. And, strange as it may seem, look where this ends in Romans 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured out in our hearts . There is something so clear about God's love to those who don't deserve it, and about God's love to those who are crying out to him, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And God's word doesn't have to just teach us that this is true. God's Spirit poured out into our hearts convinces you there most clearly of any other place. God loves rejoice. Rejoice. This love, oh, the bliss of this thought. This love surpasses knowledge. Remember I said I was going to add another one to you? Ephesians 3:19. And I pray that you would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. See, this world thinks, oh, I would believe God loved me if I'm rich and healthy and everybody loves me. Then I would know God's love. No, you wouldn't. You can truly know God's love. Absolutely can. And God reveals it as he attends to you in your time of suffering. What a testimony to have towards others. So Romans 5, let's talk about this love again further. We've just noted it's there. It's a joy that's there regardless of worldly circumstances. Okay? So that has a... Okay, before I get to my next point, let's just finish up there. Twofold application. One, if you are taking joy in worldly things, stop it. Okay? Stop it. Those things are going to fall short quickly on you. Okay? They may bolster you for a little bit, but then you'll be seeking for the next one. Seek joy in Christ. And then secondly, when you are going through the hardships, seek joy in Christ. And when you see others going through hardships, they need you to bring to them the joy of Christ. They do. And you know what you're going to need at some point in your life? You're going to need them to bring you the joy of Christ. Amen. And they will. This joy we must see here does not come just from the story of Christmas Day. Sorry, I put that on you Christmas week. All right? For a believer... And we'll talk, and this should be the case. The believer, oh, how we love the incarnation. Oh, how we take joy in Christmas Day. How we take joy knowing that Jesus, our Lord, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, humbled himself, taking upon himself the form of a man in human flesh, to ultimately give his life to redeem us. We take joy in that. But that fact of what we sing about today does not bring this joy to the whole world universally. Our text has already proven that to us. Look again there, chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. So you can hear the story. You can look at the nativity scene. You can visit the concerts and all of those sorts of things. And most of the time, guess what? It's pretty. I mean, even though they try and make the manger scene look a little dusty, a little dirty, a little bit like, ooh, if I laid on that straw, it would poke me in the back. Yeah. But there's lots of lights. And there's soothing music, and there's all of those sorts of things. And again, as believers, this is a reflection of what we take true joy in, so we rejoice in it. But just looking at all of that, and just being comforted by the pomp and the circumstance, or the holiday frivolity, or whatever it may be, is not enough. If you do not have peace with God because you've been justified, made righteous when you are not righteous of your own, unless you have been justified by faith, this joy evades your grasp. And all you're left with is temporary joys that just kind of get you by and that you may often use to put off the fact that you must face that you will give an account of your life before God Almighty. And apart from this one simple truth that Jesus Christ took upon himself the sin that all who believe in him, he has borne their sin that his righteousness may be yours. This righteousness is dependent upon gospel faith. And this joy is dependent upon God's grace in giving you gospel faith. This joy comes to those who believe. The reflections are not the source. The joy that we have in all sorts of things come from our justification through gospel faith. No other fount I know. No other fount I know. It is not only a fountain of forgiveness and mercy, but it is a fountain of joy. Please do not stop short of finding this joy of being justified by faith as the true source of joy. There are many reflections of joy, and of this joy specifically in our fellowship. I thank you for sharing those. It is so good to hear those things. There are reflections of joy in Christian fellowship and celebratory feast in our marriages and in God's creation, the sun, the moon, the mountains, the oceans, and the plains. Yes, even the plains. And when you see these reflections, give thanks and remember the joy found here is not from these sources alone. They could all be gone and this joy still remains, perhaps more clearly than ever and more satisfying than ever. Thank you to those here that the Lord has blessed us with in showing this astounding truth that you've had many things taken away from you and yet you still have this joy. Your testimonies of faith are working in others more than you know. Please hear that. I don't often do this. I ask you right now, close your eyes for a moment. Just listen to this. Dear believer, your testimonies of faith are working in others more than you know. We see continuing people walking in faith in the midst of fears and failings all about. We see you dealing with the frustration and the hurt, and yet with a steadfast faith in the Almighty, you're pressing on. We know you're not perfect. That too still gives us hope. We are often scared to know what will happen because we know that we are not perfect either, but it stills our hearts to trust that the sun is returning again with healing in his wings. Just with your eyes closed in a moment and prayerful thought, I'm going to keep preaching in a moment, but just with prayerful thought of what you're going through, know that God is working and may it give you joy. And if you're doing well right now, with your eyes closed, you know what others are going through. You know that there is no human strength to get through it. Think about the joy that you have knowing that God is working in it. Father, work in this church. We are so afflicted right now. May we have joy in Christ. You can open your eyes back up. Sorry to do that to you. In verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that's where it begins, this joy. Being justified by faith. Here's a quote. It's been a while since I've opened up Douglas Moo's commentary. He says this, I love this. Without denying the presence of God's grace throughout human history, Paul, along with the rest of the New Testament, so focuses on God's work in Christ as that act in which God's grace was decisively and finally realized that he can picture the new status of the believer as one in which grace and joy is characteristic and dominant. That's what theologians oftentimes see as they exegete scripture, and they call this new creation, this new humanity, this people that is different from the world around and about us. Because this peace and this grace and this joy is characteristic and dominant in your lives. This peace we have with God through the grace in which we stand leads to true joy. And then lastly this morning, the last point I want us to think about, not only that the joy itself comes from the gospel, not only that the joy itself is not of this world, but is of the peace that we have with God, is finally this. This joy rejoices in something. And I know I just kind of used the verbal tense of the word to define the word itself. This joy rejoices in the hope of the glory of God. That sounds very religious, doesn't it? This joy rejoices in the hope of the glory of God. But what is that? What did that just mean? I mean, it'd be a great prayer. You throw it in there and you're going to be A-plus in people's minds. And Lord, we just pray that, joy would rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Amen. What does it mean? To rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Try to define it two ways to help us with this. First of all, when you see God Himself working in you, you have a hope. I mean, think about this. If you never saw the work of God in you or in others, what sort of hope would you have? Rather miserable one, wouldn't it? This is real. God is at work in believers. This is true, and we need to recognize this. We need to see this. To Heath's Bible study this morning, this is one of the reasons we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need this. Let me read to you from Philemon, verses 4 through 7. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all of the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Do you see the glory of God in the saints? Well, we should. And that ought to give us this hope. That ought to give us this joy. For we see the hope of the work of God in us, through us, comforting us, encouraging us, rebuking us, challenging us, sometimes bringing us to repentance, sometimes bringing us to humility, but always bringing us back to Christ, into this grace in which we stand. We see this working in us. But dear friends, this is not all. This is wonderful. This is not all of it. The other way in which our joy is fixed upon the hope of the glory of God is because we see the glory of God not only working within us, but it has been revealed to us. What is going to happen. See, this is where Romans 5 fits in the beautiful, logical, perfect argument of the book of Romans. Because it is telling us we have a hope and a peace and a joy in the glory of God that is here and is to be revealed. Turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8 is simultaneously one of the best chapters of Scripture to comfort somebody going through hardship, and also one of the biggest challenges to use. And what I mean is this. You start to say, all right, I want to share something with Romans 8, and their mind has already gone somewhere in Romans 8. They may not even get to what you're going to share in Romans 8, because Romans 8 is already so powerful enough. Like, oh, yeah, okay, Romans 8, got this, let's go. And sometimes you need to say, there's more in the best of ways, but wait, there's more in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. As you continue to look at that, let me just again read, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. We are children of God. And if children, heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Does it give you a little bit of joy this morning? I'm not done reading, but does it give you a little bit of joy this morning? Now, hang on. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Remember what I said earlier about this suffering produces endurance, that produces character, that produces hope. And that wasn't just a worldly pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. This was God working in us. Yeah. For I consider, verse 18 says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It's not worthy to compare, and yet the passage is screaming out to you at those times in your life, you might need to go ahead and start that comparison. Okay? Now, the grace is immeasurable. The joy is inexpressible, and the peace passes all of your understanding. But try to compare it. It's not worthy when you get there. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Here's this hope again. In hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. I quoted from Douglas Moo earlier, one more. This is, okay, still your hearts with this, okay? A joyful confidence in this prospect, overcoming our proper frustration and our present failure to be all that God would want us to be, should be the mark of every believer. Now that you've heard that, let me state it again. A joyful confidence in this prospect of Romans 8, 16 through 21, that prospect. A joyful confidence in this prospect, which overcomes our proper frustration at our present failure to be all that God would want us to be, should be the mark of every believer. Just state that in one other way for it. I know we're not perfect. I know we're going to fail each other. I know we look in our hearts and we wonder why we haven't quite conquered and vanquished every sin yet. The mark of every believer should be a joyful confidence that our Lord is coming back, and that he sealed us with his Spirit into a grace that we have been established in. That we are his and he is ours. Is it any wonder that Romans 8 and verse 28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Do you have a joyful confidence in that prospect? In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? There's a hymn that I'd never heard before. Found it in a DeMartin Lloyd-Jones sermon. I'm going to read as he quotes from that hymn, and then he goes on. The hymn is this. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Lloyd-Jones says, are we living in light of that truth? Are we living as the children of the heavenly King? Do we live as people who realize that we belong to one whose grace and power are such none can ever ask too much? Do we not rather appear to be but paupers and be living in a state of spiritual poverty? If so, we are very wrong indeed. We are being most sinful. Pray that all of you justified by faith know that peace of God, that you are established and shall never be moved from that grace in which you stand, and that you rejoice even in the tough times. Amen. Haste, my beloved, and remove those interposing days. Those interposing days. Then shall all my passions be love, and all my powers be praise. May all of our powers be praise on the day of his return. Let's pray.